Good morning, church family. It is so good to see you here today. Hopefully, as you were coming in, you were able to grab a bulletin this morning. I want to go over a couple of things in there, point you in some important directions for things that are going on and coming up soon. One, you'll see right there on the front, we're trying to make sure everybody knows that we're going to be doing our back-to-school Sunday in just a few weeks on on August 22nd, so it is coming up in 3 weeks on that, so we'll have some new classes that will be beginning, as well as our children's church restart during worship time, and then some other special programs that we have going on. Going along with that, if you are able and willing to help out with our children's church program that will go on during worship, please see my wife, Nicole, to let her know that you can help out with that. She's really just looking for people to help support her and be in there to help. She's going to try to do the lead part of that for a little while, and she just needs some other adults, people that are willing to come in there and to help out with that. We'll have more information on that exactly and how we're going to be going about all that as we get closer to that start date on the 22nd. Also in your bulletin, I want to remind you guys that there's lots of QR codes. Some of those will take you to our church website so that you can have a little bit more information than just what's printed in front of you. Also, some of those QR codes may take you to our youth website for information on things that are going on. One of the things that we do want to remind you guys about is that we're wanting to update our online directory, and the best ways we can do that is to get you guys to let us know if addresses, phone numbers have changed, and please, please, please send us updated photos of you and your family so that we can have that, and it's something that's current to help out, especially our new members as they're coming in. A couple other things I want to remind you guys about that have to do with youth programming that's going on. Today, after services, around 11:45, we'll be meeting at the Gillies for lunch. So the Graham Street Youth Group, you guys are all invited to that. If the weather holds out for us, we'll get to do some swimming. If not, we've got other things planned and ready to go. But we'd love to have you guys at lunch today around 11:45. Also, this Tuesday night will be our last Tuesday night Devo of the summer. And it says July 6th for whatever reason that my mind doesn't always connect to things when I'm doing stuff. But it's going to be hosted by The Roses, so we'd love for you guys to be there at 6:30 on Tuesday night to finish up our Tuesday night Devos over the summer. This morning as we get started, we're going to be looking at several verses that come out of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for being our God, for loving us, for giving us your Son as the perfect sacrifice so that we might be with you. And Father, as you are seated on your throne, as your Son is there with you, Father, we look forward to that day that we can be with you for all eternity. Lord, in the things we get to do and share here this morning as the church, Father, may we do so in a way that glorifies you, in a way that encourages us to go from this place to serve in this community, to serve in this world, so that others might see and know who you are. Father, we thank you for offering the perfect sacrifice in your Son, and for the chance we have today to be worshiping and to be reminded of that sacrifice. But Father, not to dwell in the fact that he died, but to rejoice in the fact that he rose again. Father, we are so grateful that you have called us your own, and that you have chosen us to be your church. It's our prayer in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Good morning, church. If you could all please help me and worship and sing songs to God this morning, and please stand if it's convenient for you. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He's your savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Amen. A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's word. A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's word. Faithful love flowing down from the thorn-covered crown makes me whole, saves my soul, washes whiter than snow. Faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand when I can't stand on my own. Faithful love from above came to earth to show the Father's love, and I'll never be the same, for I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is his name. Faithful love is a friend just when hope seems to end. Welcome face, sweet embrace, tender touch filled with grace. Faithful love, endless power, living flame, Spirit's fire, burning bright in the night, guiding my way. Faithful love from above came to earth to show the Father's love, and I'll never be the same, for I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is his name. Amen. You may be all be seated. This next song is to prepare us for the Lord's Supper. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To that old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
If anyone doesn't have a packet this morning, there's some men to be passing down the aisles here in just a minute, and they'll be glad to get you one if you'll raise your hand. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we don't understand the great love that you have for us, but we're thankful. We're thankful that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus, and we're thankful that he was willing to come to be that sacrifice, to allow his body to be hung on the cross for our sins. Take our minds back to that time. Help us to remember the pain and the suffering that he went through for each and every one of us. We ask this through Christ. Amen. Pray with me again, please. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again just so thankful for that love and for the blood that was shed for us to cleanse us, to make us clean, that we can be in your presence. We're thankful for that blood that washes us and allows us to be able to live with you one day. Thank you for loving us. Continue to be with us and guide us and strengthen us as we live for you each day. We ask this through Christ. Amen.
So this song, we will have the women do the first part, like we did last week. I love that idea. Then the men, and then we'll do it together. All right. Bind us together, Lord. Cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, bind us together with love. There is only one God, there is only one King, there is only one body, that is why we can sing. Men. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. There is only one God, there is only King. There is only one body, that is why we can sing. Everyone, bind us together, Lord, bind us together, cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. There is only one God. There is only one King. There is only one body. That is why we can sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. Amen. Brother David.
Good morning. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
All right, even Andy on that one. All right, good deal. It could. I'll tell you what, let me move over here. Let's just do the podium mic and see if it works. We're having some difficulty with our microphone stuff today. The monitors in the back, some of you may say, hey, why aren't our monitors working in the back? And we would like to answer that question as well. Thank you, sir. You're a good man, Wes. See if this changes. Testing, testing. Testing, testing. All right. How about this one? Does this work? Okay. All right. Now I have to unbutton my shirt. Is that okay in front of you? So that's what happens, you know, when you get yourself all strapped into these things and you can't get out. So while I'm doing this, are any of our Houston friends still with us this morning? Any of you still here? Could you stand just for a little bit? Would you stand for just briefly? Stand up. That's all right. Thank you so much for being here. Let me tell you a little bit about these people. I don't know much, but I can tell you some stuff they did this week. They came up here to help out at Foster Home to begin with. Did a great job on that. Monday morning, they were with us when we unloaded the Tarrant County food truck. They were waiting to go before a lot of people showed up to do it. And they helped all day. They helped on Tuesday night. They helped with prison ministry. They attended Celebrate Recovery and supported that. They were involved in the casserole stuff. They said, hey, you know, we like to sing at nursing homes. My mom is over at Assisted Living, and I do a Bible study over there during the week. So I asked them, I said, hey, I know you got still some COVID protocols and stuff, but we got this group of people that would love to come over. And so we arranged for them to go over Thursday afternoon. I was hoping to go with you guys, but with the funeral and stuff, I kind of got delayed and didn't get with you. It's a good thing I didn't go with you, because they said the singing was just awesome, you know. My mom said, tell them we want them to come back every week. And I said, Mom, you know, they come from a long way off. They can't come every week. And she says, I don't care. Everybody wants them to come back, you know. So thank you, thank you, thank you for your work. You're a great example to us. Your wonderful voices were such a blessing to the people there. And we appreciate you. I appreciate you guys. Everybody keeps asking me about Vicki and everything. She is getting stronger. We can tell that that it's working. You know, she's going to be back. The numbers on her infection have not gone down. Unfortunately, that's a little disappointing. But she can tell from some of the other side effects. The antibiotics are working in her body, just not doing the stuff that she wants it to do yet. So keep praying, and she's hoping to be able to return back to doing what she does at school in time to help with that registration at school. So keep praying about that, and hopefully she'll be here in the auditorium before too long. And we'll build kind of a fence around her and make sure she doesn't have any collisions with anybody and undo what we've done in repairing. There's a lot of people in the congregation who are ill. A lot of people needing surgeries and having surgeries and so forth. We don't want to draw any more attention to Vicki than to anyone else. It's just I have the opportunity to somewhat have a microphone this morning and tell you in public. I hope you appreciate that. I'm certainly not trying to draw more attention to her than anybody else. But the exception to that this morning is I'm talking about the Bride of Christ. So it gives me a little bit of opportunity to draw some attention to Vicki. Tomorrow, we will celebrate 47 years of marriage. And we're really... And it doesn't seem like it should be that long. We started out at 18 years old. And we didn't have any idea of what we were getting into, but we knew we loved each other. We had a strange situation going into our wedding. Vicki's parents did not want us to get married. They thought we were too young. We didn't understand what we were doing. There's probably some truth to that. And they aggressively tried to keep us from getting married. They decided that for about 9 months before we got married that we could not see each other. They kept us from seeing each other. We were from different towns. And so they did a pretty good job on that. We tried to sneak around and see each other. We got caught a few times and got in trouble. And so anyway, we were just that much more determined that we were going to get married. And we didn't really have a big plan because I think probably if they had not worked so hard to keep us from getting married, we probably would have got married later. But we were just determined to do it. I think there was a certain amount of rescue syndrome that I was going through. I was going to get her out of that house and rescue her. I should say, out of respect for her family, that we realized some years later that what was going on was Vicky's mom and dad were going through a difficulty in their marriage at the time. And eventually it resulted in their getting a divorce. I think the only thing that they were really united on during that period of time was for us not to get married. That may have been the only thing that was keeping them together during that period of time, to unite together to keep us having the experience that they were going through. When we learned that later in life, it helped us to be a little more sympathetic for what they put us through. But in many ways, they did us a blessing. I think the determination that we had going into getting married is something that stayed with us for the rest of our relationship. We learned that things don't always go exactly the way you want them to go, but you're going to do it together and you're going to be successful. And our love overcame a lot of problems. People will ask us about, well, you know, what would you say to your kids if they were going to get married at 18? Well, they've passed that point yet, so I don't have to answer that. But for most people, I would say that is too young to get married. I would say you need to grow up some more. It worked for us, but I think we're the exception. I remember the day that she walked down the aisle. And it was just probably the same as many grooms waiting for their bride down at the end of the aisle. But I think it was extra special for me because I knew that all that I had gone through in the last few months was worth it when I seen her come through those doors. The white dress that she was wearing, she had made herself. Her mom was so determined to interrupt the wedding that she had even taken the hem out of part of the dress to keep her from going with my family to go meet the grandparents and so forth, and knew that she'd have to stay home and get that sewed back together for the wedding. And I knew how hard that was on Vicky to get everything done to get ready for that wedding without the support that she wanted to have from her family. And when she stepped out in that aisle and began walking down, she had a big old smile on her face. And it just touched me in a way that I can't imagine. I want you guys to know that if you're thinking about getting married, that day is not the same for the rest of your marriage. You know, things change. Probably while I'm speaking this morning, Vicky is in her recliner chair that has been her bed through breast cancer and through knee surgery the first time. And now as she gets knee surgery replacement and deals with bone infection, that's a different looking young lady in that chair right now, probably. I would imagine she's there. I hope she's there and behaving herself. Then that young lady that walked down the aisle. But she is the same woman that committed to me to be faithful. And for 47 years, she has been. And there's nothing like that. There's nothing like that understanding that the commitment you made as mere teenagers is a commitment that you still live by. What I want us to understand this morning is that God is asking that kind of commitment from us as a church. that as a church, he wants us to be the bride of Christ. And there's a history to that that is so rich and so powerful that I'm going to do my best and not keep you here all day to tell you about it. So let's go to God in prayer. Would you bow with me? Father God, we ask for your blessing this morning on this lesson. I pray, Father, you would give me the insight from your Spirit to speak your words this morning. Even if it leaves my script, may your heart be heard today. And may we as the church of Jesus Christ realize what a blessing and an honor you've bestowed upon us to be called your bride, your wife. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your patience with me this morning as I went through that. Let me tell you a little bit about the history of this relationship with God and his people being called the husband and wife relationship. There's a passage in Isaiah 54, verse 5. It says, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all of the earth." He said that to the nation of Israel. Israel, understand your Creator, the Holy One, the Almighty God, the one who has bought you, purchased you, built you. He is your husband. The covenant that God made with Israel was a covenant that his greatest comparison of what was involved was marriage. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant," remember that's compared to a marriage covenant, "then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you're to speak to the Israelites." When we find in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14, "Return, faithless people, for I am your husband, says the Lord." Jeremiah writes at a time later in the history of Israel, when Israel has been taken over, the northern kingdom of the nation of Israel has been taken over by Assyria. And years later now, Judah is about to be overrun by the Babylonian Empire. And God tells his people, "This is why it's happened. Because you are my wife and I am your husband, and you have not kept the faith of our marriage covenant." The marriage covenant has been broken, and therefore a new covenant had to be made. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, a prophecy is made about that new covenant, and it will be a marriage covenant. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. And it will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds." Now remember, the old law was written on stone. He says, "I will write this law on their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." Hebrews chapter 8 quotes this from Jeremiah 31 and tells us that this is fulfilled through Christ. And the reason why the people of Israel often did not know their God is because they were born into this relationship. They were born into this covenant. If they were born Israelites, if they were born Jews, they were born into the covenant. The only way you get into this covenant relationship, this marriage covenant relationship with God now, is to be reborn, to be born again with a new birth. And you make a decision to enter into this covenant, not because you're born in as a baby, but because you come to a point in your life where you're mature enough to decide that you believe in God and you accept His gift of grace through Jesus Christ, and you accept it and you're born of the water and the Spirit when you're baptized into Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you do that, you enter into this covenant, this marriage covenant. It's different from the old covenant. I want to share with you a passage, and it's not on the list of passages above, but Isaiah chapter 62. If you have your Bibles with you, you may want to look with me. This is hinted at in the prophecy of Isaiah 62. Listen to what God is saying. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet, till her righteousness shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, and the mouth of the Lord will bestow. There will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of our God. No longer will they call you deserted, or your name of your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and the land of Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. God rejoices over his bride. And now we're the bride of Christ. Now we're the bride of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. And I have slides for part of this. Ephesians 5. And I encourage you to read the whole thing, the whole paragraph, verses 23 following. But let's focus in on verse 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word. One of the reasons why we struggle with this passage, a couple of things. One is trying to figure out what it means to be head. And some of the debates we have about the head being the husband and the wife of being in submission to the head and so forth is because we don't understand the custom of marriage. We don't understand the relationship of marriage of God's people to God. And we don't understand what's being said about what Christ did to make us his bride. That he did the greatest sacrifice that could be made. Not starting at the cross, but backing up to his decision to come to this earth and to be born as a child and live his life as a human being. That decision was to be married to us, for us to be his bride. He made a great sacrifice for his wife, and we are that wife. To better understand that, let me take you to a passage that you probably haven't looked at that much. Ezekiel chapter 16. Now, I'll warn you, like they do on the news when they're about to show you a video, there's some graphic language in this. For some, it might even be offensive. But I'm just reading scripture, okay? I want you to listen to what is being said about the relationship between God and his wife. Ezekiel 16. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, comfort Jerusalem and her detestable practices and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into an open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I passed by and I saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant of the field, and you grew up and developed and became the most beautiful of jewels. Your breasts were formed, and your hair grew, and you were naked and bare. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you, and I clothed you and embroidered dress and put leather sandals on your feet. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry, and I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings on your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothes were of fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was fine flour, honey, and olive oil. And you became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made you your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. Verse 15, but you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. This description, this vivid description of how Israel became the wife of God and how she left that covenant relationship with God and began to give herself away to other gods is the description that influences what Paul writes in Ephesians 5 about the relationship of the church with Jesus. And one thing you have to remember about the Jewish wedding, you become the bride of the person that you're engaged to. You swear your faithfulness to that man. You will be with no other. You will keep yourself a virgin until the marriage is consummated. There will be no relationships with anyone else. You belong to that person. And God called the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, to be his people. And they were engaged to him. They were to be his bride. And then finally, the covenant was made when God turned them into a nation. And they were married. They were the wife of God. And yet they prostituted themselves by giving themselves away to other nations, depending on the other nations instead of depending upon God. And they adopted their gods so that they could make peace treaties with other countries. And they began to just dabble in all kinds of religious movements because they wanted to make everyone else happy instead of making their husband happy. And so in Ephesians 5, when Paul writes about the church being married to Jesus, This language of Ezekiel chapter 16 is being used. This idea of washing with water. Yes, I believe there's a hint there of baptism. But that's not all it's talking about. It's talking about Jesus washing us like God washed the nation of Israel. And the calling from the Word of God to declare that we are the people of God is all a part of the plan. It's exciting to think about the idea of who we are in relationship to God. In fact, if you were to give it these characteristics, it would probably look like this. The characteristic that we have if we're going to be the bride of Christ. For one thing, we need to have unity. The bride of Christ is committed together to live faithfully to God. We're committed to that. We stand on that unity. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're to make perfect in maintaining the unity of the bond of the Spirit. We're to be connected together, and each of us takes a responsibility in maintaining that unity. This is a serious thing for us not to be united together in our commitment to Jesus. And I owe it to you to try to help you to be faithful. You owe it to me to help me to be faithful, because any of us being unfaithful causes the bride of Christ to be unfaithful to her husband. Submission is a characteristic of this wife, of this bride. In God's language in Ezekiel 16, when God made this covenant relationship with Israel, he expected them to submit to him because they were his. We belong to Jesus. It is our call to be submissive to the will of Jesus. We have no other master. He is our husband. We are his bride. We are to give ourselves to his mission. That's what submission means, being under the mission. We are under the mission of Jesus Christ, and we have no other mission. What is our mission? Whatever Jesus' mission is, that's my mission. And we're called to do that. We're called to faithfulness. Faithfulness. How do we measure faithfulness? If you were to ask me this when I was just a young lad growing up in the little congregation in Benton, Arkansas, where my dad was an elder, I probably would say, well, you need to attend Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and go to Bible class every Sunday morning. But as I grew older and I began to watch some of the people who were faithful in attendance, but I looked at their lifestyle, I began to question if that was really the right definition of faithfulness. It's kind of a different thing now also. It skews our whole evaluation of faithfulness when you don't have the same Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night that you used to have. And you've got people playing baseball and soccer and all these things going on at the times when we used to not have those practices because all the churches were meeting at that time. So I remember the football coach on Wednesday night saying, man, go to Bible class, go to prayer meeting as we close our practice. He'd try to get us out in time to where we could go to Wednesday night church. Things are different. And I'm not saying that's wrong or right. Sterling, note that I said that, okay. But it works on your mind a little bit, thinking about, well, is that faithfulness? Is that how you judge? I mean, how do we determine when we're going to meet and what are the requirements of meeting? And is that the highest standard we can come up with in faithfulness? I don't think Vicki would appreciate faithfulness if I simply gauged my faithfulness as to whether I showed up at the house to sleep at night. Or if I occasionally got my meals there. I don't think that would be the gauge for faithfulness. But brothers and sisters, what we've done is we've based faithfulness on some external things, and we've allowed our hearts to be unfaithful. When God calls for our faithfulness, He expects us to have a one-mindedness about who we're attached to, about having one master, one ruler of our lives. He expects us, when we're baptized into Jesus Christ, to die to ourselves and not live for ourselves, but to live for Jesus Christ. Our faithfulness comes from the heart first. How it's represented and how we live our lives has to be in the context of how we have committed our hearts. There are some people who are trying to live faithful on the outside, but their hearts are unfaithful on the inside. If we're the bride of Christ, we're being holy. Holy. The word holy comes from a word that actually means sanctified. Set apart. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be a set apart people. The mission of the church is not to look like the world. It's to look set apart for God, for holiness, for doing His mission. And the bride of Christ is supposed to look glorious. God is depending on us to so be glorious that it gets people's attention. On the day that Vicki and I were married, we were married at her church. It's a large church in Little Rock. And there were over 300 people at our wedding, in spite of all the problems that we had. And when she walked through those back doors, it was glorious. There was no question in anybody's mind who was the bride. I mean, when people stood, as she came down the aisle, people didn't have to say, which one is the bride? No, nobody would have done that. Who's the bride? Everybody knew. Church, I'm telling you, the world is having trouble figuring out who's the bride of Christ. The world is having trouble figuring it out. We're spending way too much of our time trying to look like the world when the world desperately needs to see the glory of God through us. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. And let me close with this one. If we're going to be the church of Jesus Christ, if we're going to be the bride of Christ, we need to be giving an invitation. If you have your Bibles, and this is an easy one for you to see, okay? The last book of the Bible, Revelation, the very end. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Notice what it says. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. God has left His bride and the Holy Spirit behind until the day that Jesus comes again. And the idea of the book of Revelation is not this idea of we're living in a husband-wife relationship, but it's we're living in an engaged relationship as the bride of Jesus, and the wedding hasn't happened yet. And someday there's going to be a wedding. It's going to be glorious. Someday the Father is going to turn to His Son and say, go get your bride. Bring her home. That just gives me goosebumps to think about it. Just the idea. The Father's going to say, go get your bride. Bring her here. And Jesus is going to bring His bride in and say, Father, this is my bride. I'm so proud of her. But until that day comes, and until we get to go home, until the great wedding feast with the Lamb of God, before that happens, we have a task that we've been given. And we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. And that is to invite people to come to the water of life. That's why we're here. And this is such a glorious thing. This is such an exciting thing in the tradition of the Jewish wedding, the long engagement, and then this glorious wedding and this ceremony, and then the consummation of the marriage. One of the first duties of the household after they become husband and wife is invite the family and friends in for the meal. Come on in. We're ready for you now. We're husband and wife. And the wife had the responsibility of preparing a meal and offering the drink as she welcomes people into her house. And the picture in Revelation ends with, until we get home, the bride of Jesus is here to invite. We've forgotten that. Church, we've made church too much about us, about what we like and what we don't like, and our preferences, how we want to do worship, what we want to spend our money on. We have one mission, and that's the mission of Jesus. And we have one task that we better get right as the bride of Jesus. And that's to invite people to come in. There are people out there that need the drink of water that we offer. They need the water of life. We have people out there who need the bread of life that we're serving. But they won't get it unless the bride of Christ invites them to come in. Church, it's time for us to be who we're called to be. And you may not think it's any of my business how you're living your life. You may feel like I'm intruding on you if I say, hey, you need to watch your example. You may feel like I'm butting in if I say, hey, your kids are watching your dedication to Christ. You need to really pray more with them. You need to read the Bible with them. You need to show them Jesus in your home. You may feel like I'm butting into your business. What right do I have? You may think, as you're raising your teenagers, and I think, hey, you need to watch the relationships they're having with some people that are leading them in the wrong direction. And you may think, butt out, David. This is none of your business. You can't tell me how I need to raise my kid. I'm telling you, church, all of our lives are all of our business because we are the bride of Christ. And unfaithfulness is all of our business. The church is God's plan for winning the world to Jesus Christ. He's coming back to get his church. And the people who will be his church are the people who have lived faithfully to that mission. We need to take it seriously. This is not a game. The end is coming. God's going to send his son back to get his bride. And some people who have casually approached that relationship will not be in that number. I'll take you back to where I started. One of the most meaningful things about watching Vicky come down that aisle as she had her arm in her dad's arm. And she was beaming. And her father was crying. I know more about why that was the case. I didn't understand it then. And it wasn't just because it's hard for dads to give their daughters away. It's because he wasn't living faithfully in his marriage. And it's really hard to give your daughter away when you know how mean and cruel husbands can be to their wives. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is absolutely, completely faithful as the groom. He will never desert you. He'll never leave you. You will always be first. He will love you more than he loves himself. He is willing to die for you. Is it asking too much for him to ask us to be faithful? Is it asking too much? This morning, I want to ask you if you've been unfaithful. If your heart has not been centered on Jesus Christ, if he is not the groom of this bride in your heart, I ask you this morning to repent. Start over. Be faithful. He will love you. He will forgive you. He will make it as if you never walked away from him. That's the love of Jesus. But if you wait too long, if you let your heart get too hardened, if you let Jesus come back before you've made yourself right, your unfaithfulness will not be rewarded in heaven. That's how serious it is. Let's stand and sing.
Time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. You gotta hold to God's unchanging hand. Everybody ought to hold to God's unchanging hand, and you better build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Trust in him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring, if by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to him cling. And you gotta hold to God's unchanging hand. Everybody ought to hold to his God's unchanging hand. And you better build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright the home in glory, your enraptured soul will view. And you gotta hold to his God's unchanging hand. Everybody ought to hold to his God's unchanging hand. And you better build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Thank you for being here with us this morning. We have a good crowd. We hope that you'll come back at every opportunity. We want to, David mentioned there's a lot of people we need to remember in prayer, but Wendell Ash is having back surgery, some very serious back surgery, the 5th of this month. So please remember Wendell Ash in your prayers. 2 weeks from today, in the closing, I'm going to explain the relationship between the history of ACU, Thorpe Springs, the work that we have participated in Africa for over 40 years, and 100 years ago, a relative of Mary Batchelor who went to Africa and spent nearly 60 years there. And what all this comes with in it revolves around the country of Zimbabwe that we have been supporting. English is the language for Zimbabwe. That's what schools are taught. But in the rural areas, most of the people speak a native dialect, which in half of the country is Shona. So Shona Bibles, not English Bibles, are what they need. And we have the opportunity to raise some funds to buy Shona Bibles for Africa. Mary Batchelor left in her estate some money to go towards Africa, and at least part of that will be used for Shona Bibles. But in the Bible, there's a principle of multiplication, and we're going to multiply that money, at least double it, because World Bible School is going to run an announcement in their September bulletin, and whatever money we can raise, they are going to ask people to match it. And so we'll be able to double the funds that we can have to buy Bibles for Africa. So on the 15th, we'll explain a little bit more of that to you. Thank you again for being here with us. And if you would, bow with me for our closing prayer. Our merciful and gracious Father, we are thankful today. We're thankful for the showers. We're thankful for the privilege we've had to be able to get up and come here, for the health that we enjoy, and above all else, for the bond that brings us together as believers and followers of you. We are so grateful for your Son, for the life that he lived, for the sacrifice that he made. And God, it is with confidence and assurance that we believe that he is now reigning at your right hand, that he is there ever interceding on our behalf, that we can have confidence that he is the head of the body, that never leaves us, never forsakes us, is always faithful to us. We pray, God, that we'll be faithful to you, and we pray this week, whatever time you give us and whatever opportunities you give us, may we lead others to you as well. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.